Welcome this evening again to the second in the series called Who Do You Say That I Am? And tonight we're going to be looking at a man by the name of Bartimaeus. Before we do that, I would like to just tell you a little story. This is a story that Rosemary and I have experienced. About 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we were on our way from Hampton to Billings for a wedding. And that wedding, Nate and Holly, you all know about that. But one of the things that we were doing is we were on a destination run. We were going to Billings. And there's a lot of places in between Hampton and Billings to stop and look. I mean, there's the Petrified Gardens. No, we've never been there. Yeah, have any of you ever been to that place? It has been there as long as I can remember. But that's a place you could stop. You can stop at Devil's Tower. You could stop at Rapid City and see the faces and all kinds of stuff in the Black Hills. But you know what? We took 16 hours and we drove to Billings because we had something to get to. We weren't stopping. In fact, we only stopped that night in Rapid City to sleep, and then we were on the way. Now, I tell you that story because I want you to understand that Jesus, at this particular time, is on a journey. He is moving to a destination. And so, if you remember, he is up in this this northern location up here, up in this area up here. This is north of the Sea of Galilee. It's this Mount Hermon, and this is Caesarea Philippi, and this is where we were last Sunday. And now he's moving down the line. He's coming past this lake. I don't know what that lake is. At the Sea of Galilee, he travels on down the Jordan River. And then he moves on down, and he's coming down the Jordan. Now we're on your right-hand side of the screen, down the Jordan River, all the way down almost to the Dead Sea. And you can see number 17 there. If I can give you a dot right there. He turns right at Jericho, and he turns up into this city that we all remember as the walls falling down, but evidently has been rebuilt because there is a city there. Now, the other thing I want you to remember is that as he's traveling, he is not traveling by car, okay? He's not motoring down this place, and so he's walking. He's walking this distance, and as he's walking, there are people that are walking with him, and so he has an entourage with him. It's just not him and his disciples. It's him and his disciples and a few women and a few other people, and people are gawking and wondering who this is. And as they're moving, the crowd keeps getting bigger and bigger. And he comes to Jericho, and the text that we are going to see in a minute here talks about him walking into Jericho and meeting a couple of blind men there. And so, I think this is the video, isn't it, Sue? Watch this video, because this is a dramatization of Bartimaeus talking about his experience.
You first have to understand the noise, the crowd. I could hear that they were close onto the road, and not just because I had great hearing to make up for my blind eyes. I mean, this was a roar. People cheering and clapping and singing. As they got closer, I tried to listen as carefully as I could, see if I could make out what they were saying. I knew that they were coming my way. See, some of us sat by the main gates where most people would come and go. I know people by how they walk, whether they drag their feet or not. And every day I just sat there and waited for mercy. But all I could do was listen. Suddenly I realized that they cheered for him. Some grumbled even speaking his name. Others said he was the Messiah. But a handful of them had witnessed him healing people. I crawled closer to the road, afraid that I might be trampled. I could hear that there were a lot of people coming. Is that him? Is that the teacher? Anyone? Tell me. Is it him? And someone said, yes, it was Jesus. And to this day, I can't explain it, but I just yelled. I yelled louder than I had ever yelled. Son of David, have mercy on me. He heard me and he came over where I was and asked what I wanted to see. And then everything I had always hoped to lay my eyes on was there before me. I followed him that day, and the next day, and the next day. What amazed me was, it seemed like the people that could see the best were the most blind. As for who I say he is, one day, I was yelling for him to heal me. Now, here we are in Jerusalem, yelling to all those who have ears to hear that he is Hosanna in the highest. He is the Messiah.
Phenomenal. This is the passage. As Jesus and his disciples left the town of Jericho, a large crowd followed behind, and two blind men were sitting beside the road. And when they heard that Jesus was coming that way, they began shouting, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Let's talk a little bit about those two titles that he uses there. The first one is Lord. We use Lord as boss and master, as owner. This particular use of that word is more in the reverence stage of teacher. So Lord, teacher, rabbi, someone who's respected. So you would call them Lord. But the second title, the title Son of David, has a lot of significance to it because it's a statement of this. He called this man the son of King David, who was the greatest Israeli king. And the promise given to David was that he would have one of his family on the throne forever. And so the Jewish people are looking for this one who will sit on the throne of David for a long time, and they called him the son of David. So when this man said son of David, he's crying out for mercy. The question is, what kind of mercy is he crying out for? The crowd tells him to be quiet, but he only yells louder. And then the interesting thing is that Jesus, in all of this hubbub going on, because you can imagine there are more than just one or two blind men along the road. This is not just a little city. This is a huge city. It would be like walking down Skid Row and seeing all these people who are homeless beside them. And that's kind of what's going on here. Why did Jesus stop for one? I mean, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He has a task to accomplish, and yet he chooses at this very moment to stop and listen to this man. So the cry for mercy is a cry for help. Jesus asks a very interesting question. He says, what can I do for you? It would seem obvious to us because we know the story, but it's not obvious to him. It's not obvious to Jesus. Okay? So when a person cries for mercy, God help me, it's the same thing that happens to us. So if you're here in this building and a given night there could be somebody come off the road and they stop and they come and knock on the door and say, can you help me? well, what do you need? That's the first question you ask. What can I do for you? So when people do that, they're looking for a number of different things. They could be possibly looking for money. They could be looking for, in our culture, they'd be looking for gas or a way out or just money for whatever else they're going to use it for. Or they can be looking for spiritual help, for some counseling, some help to get out of the situation. But you don't know unless you ask. And so Jesus asked this question, what do you want me to do for you? What can I do for you? It's a clarifying question. It's really a question that we need to each ask. What do we want Jesus to do for us? But it also is a statement about asking, so why are you calling me the Son of David? Why would a blind man call Jesus the Son of David? Unless he perhaps thinks that the Son of David will one day be king and will have power and wealth and prestige and all these things, and he can join him in that rank, or perhaps he really believes that there is a possibility that he could heal him. And so you move from the cry of mercy to the statement of what he says, and you've heard this, restore my sight. And we see in the text that it goes on, and the cry for mercy says, Lord, I want to see. And Jesus felt sorry for him. Actually, the word is compassion. Felt compassion for him. And he touched his eyes, and instantly he could see. And then he followed him. In the drama, he says, you ask who I say that he is. And that man, because of his experience, says he is the Messiah, and I will follow him. Now, tonight, we are talking, and I'm talking to people who share this view. You wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't love the Savior and want to be here. We gather other kinds of people on a Sunday morning. But tonight, you are here because you've already answered that question. Who is he? Well, we would all agree he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Maybe the better question that we have to ask tonight is, what do you want from him? What do you want from Jesus? So Jesus is moving from this location, and ultimately, as you know, he ends up at this Thursday in the upper room with his disciples. And we talked earlier about what Monday means in the context there of the new commandment that he's given to us. And I was chatting with my junior high theologians again this week. Only problem is that my junior high theologians are not really theologians this year. The only thing they can think about is snacks and playing. And they have been, to put it bluntly, a handful all year. And so earlier in the week, I just kind of said, Lord, I'm preparing something. I really would like to talk about Easter tonight. And I said, Lord, if you'd just give me 20 minutes of their attention where they are attentive. That was my prayer. We walked in that night, and they were attentive. Sincerely, they were attentive. But we talked about this idea of what does it mean to love one another? And so we had them go to the board, and they wrote down some things. I said, everybody has to write down one thing that means. What does it mean to love somebody in this room? And I want you to think about that. What does it mean to love someone in this room? What does that look like? I'm not going to tell you what that looks like. I'm not going to tell you what they said. Because their ideas were valid. They were excellent ideas that they came up with to show love to each one of themselves, their friends in this room. And then just right after that, there was one of our fellow churchgoers here brings ice cream about every other week, not to them, but to an ice cream safe in the building. And they've been enjoying some of the fruits of his labors. He drops it off and they eat some ice cream, and they all said, we want to go thank him. We want to go see him. So they went in and they thanked him. And they were polite and they were gracious and they were all the things that these 13-year-old boys are not. Because they had been thinking about what does it mean to love somebody other than yourself. If this man Bartimaeus followed Jesus, he began to follow and take on his commandments. We follow in the same stead. We are to follow his commandments. And the issues that we raise in this is that sometimes we just don't do that. We are impatient. We are unloving. We are unforgiving. We are all those other things that we should not be. And we are 12-year-old boys and girls treating each other like junior high kids when we should be treating each other like disciples of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that we're all doing that. I'm just saying that I think that we can do a better job of loving one another, caring for one another in kindness, whatever that looks like. So tonight, as we come to this table that the Lord has set for us, and we call him Lord and Savior, when you come to this table, I would just ask that before you come, you just have some reflective time related to what does it mean to, what does he want you to do? What do you want him to do for you, and what is he asking you to do for him? So come to the table, take as long as you like, worship in any way that you like, and then when you're finished, go back and sit down. And there's not going to be any one person that leads tonight. In the past, Rosemary and I have always led and started it, but that's not going to happen tonight. So as you feel ready, just come on down and take the bread and the cup. You may pray together. You may pray individually. Come back to your seat, and when everybody is served, we'll have a prayer to end our night, and then we'll leave quietly, if you would. So let me pray for this bread and this cup. You know the scriptures related to this. I don't think I need to remind you of them. So let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, a Father who is good and gracious, merciful, you have shown mercy to us through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. For it is in his body that was broken for our sins, and it is his blood that we find the forgiveness of our sins. And it's by the gift of faith that you've allowed us to even enter into your presence. You have called us. You are making us holy like you were holy. One day you will call us into your presence and you will glorify us. We will become like you. But until that day, Lord, we need to be reminded, and this table is a reminder. A reminder of what you've done for us. A reminder that you are coming again. Lord, would you take this moment, these moments, and remind us of what you would have us do for you, and we may ask you what we would like you to do for us. Father, may it be a conversation between our master and his servant tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.